Don't know how you're doing. It's been 7 days. It's been interesting. I say that in a good way because for me, God has sharpened my spiritual senses, so to speak, has begun to reveal some things to me about my personal life and my walk with Him that I had kind of known about but kind of just pushed off to the side a little bit. And so that's what 21 days of prayer and fasting is about. And today we're going to talk about the prayer side of this. Next week we're going to talk about the fasting side, limited. Because many of you are already involved in that. And if you're walking through the devotional that comes with this series, you're going to find out that, as many have told me, well, it's all about fasting. And I said, yeah, it's about fasting, but it's about fasting inside of that prayer dynamic. Because it's taking us through the whole idea that this is to show us what is hindering our fellowship with God. That's what it's trying to do. The point of this 21 days is to do just that, to show us what is keeping us apart from God, the things that are separating us, that are hindering our fellowship so that God breaks off, actually we break off from God, because God just never moves. And so we break off to do our own thing, and then God needs to tell us to come back into that relationship. Let me tell you a story that's happened to me over the last several weeks. Several weeks ago, I have a friend whose name is Jordan. You've often seen him sitting down in front with us down here. Jordan was out doing some talking to some people, and he talks to a lot of people in his job. And he ran across this young man who told him his mother was a writer, and he handed Jordan this book that was called Holy Doubt. And written by a woman who lives in Waverly with her husband. He's a pastor of a church over there. And this book is about her story of almost losing her faith in India. They decided early on in their marriage that they wanted to become missionaries to India. And so they went through all the process of doing that. They then traveled to India and got located over there. And they were placed in a very remote location. A very hard location. And in that particular location, she started to have a lot of doubts about who God was. And so as she started to do this, she was relating this story in this book. And as I read through this entire book in just a couple short days, there was one quote that she makes in that particular book. And this is what it says. It turned out I was living my life as a missionary, no less, without God. So let me just rephrase that. I was living my life without God, even as a missionary. I didn't need Him for the brand of Christianity I was living. In America, I can control my environment and my responses. And I tricked myself into believing I had a relationship with Jesus. When in reality, I had a little g God who I had created to serve my own purposes. I served Him because I liked His benefits, not because I really knew or loved Him. India had exposed my phony, self-reliant religion, and God, in His overwhelming grace and mercy, was inviting me into something else. I just want to focus on a couple phrases in there. I had really had a little g God I had created to serve my own purposes. The question is, why do we go through 21 days of prayer and fasting? Why bother? By the way, I've heard of several other churches, not Converge churches, who are doing 21 days of fasting or 14 days of fasting and prayer across the country. Not just Converge, but others. Why do we do it? Because I believe, I know in my own life, and if it's true in my life, then it's true in our lives, okay, that we have created a little g God that we serve for our own purposes. Because I liked His benefits. I liked what He gave me. I've been in India long enough times to know that if I had to stay there for my life, it would expose a lot of problems in my relationship with God. It kind of rubs everything off. It's a tough place to live. But God in His overwhelming grace is working in our lives. So this morning, I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew, the 6th chapter. And as you're turning and finding that in your on your phone or in your Bible, I want to give you the backstory to this particular passage. Now, when Jesus was on this earth, he was continually teaching people. And he was teaching those who would listen to him, but oftentimes when he was teaching those who he listened to, he was trying to undo what the religious leaders of his day had done. You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day thought that people needed to perform before God in order to get his attention. In other words, our performance set up our righteousness. If I did it right, if I gave my alms and my offerings and I prayed regularly and I fasted for people, that my performance was what was going to get me righteous before God. And it's even better if you do that so everybody else knows what's going on. That way they can applaud what you're doing as well. And so Jesus, in his teaching here, and this is actually the Sermon on the Mount, teaching the people, and this is what he says in verse 1. He says, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven." Now, we're going to end up at this point, which is the reward issue. But I want you to look at this throughout, as we read today, look at the number of times that Jesus talks about the reward of his Father in heaven. Here he says, be careful that you don't do your good deeds, whatever you do, to be looked at from men. Because if you do, you have your reward. And you lose the reward of your Heavenly Father. Here Jesus is talking to these people, and he's saying, listen, don't do what your religious leaders are doing. I have a pattern that I want you to follow. And so today we're going to be talking about prayer. Jesus here talks about the three things that the Pharisees had a problem with: giving in public, praying in public, and fasting in public. In other words, they were doing all this for the accolades of the people that were around them. Jesus says, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. So let's look at verse 5, and we're going to read 5 through 15, and then we'll come back and talk about them. When you pray, When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogue where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth. That is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourselves, shut the door behind you, pray to your Father in private, and then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So let's go back and talk about what Jesus is teaching us about prayer. One of the first things we see him doing here is talking about the idea, he says, when you pray. When you pray. Now, that kind of assumes that we are going to pray, doesn't it? Notice that he says it several times. When you pray. So one of the things I want to encourage us in is this, that prayer for a Christian is one of the most basic things that we do. It is a spiritual discipline. That means it is a habit of our lives. When we pray, we ought to be praying at all times. Paul says, pray unceasingly. Don't ever stop praying. Why? Because prayer is our lifeline to God and his lifeline to us. He speaks to us through prayer. And then he goes on, he says, do not be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly in the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. Jesus here is saying, I don't want you to do this for what other men will say about you. It's interesting to me that sometimes when we talk about praying publicly, and by the way, he is not saying we shouldn't pray publicly here in these verses. He's saying that you should pray publicly only when you have prayed privately. So establish your private prayer and then have a time when you can pray with other believers. But the point is this, it's not about what you say or how you say it. It's not about the words. It's not about flowery language. It's not about all the things you're going to do with this prayer. It's that you have a relationship with your Father, that you are consistently talking to him. And so when you pray privately and you pray publicly, there's no difference in the prayer. One of my pet peeves is with pastors. And I know some pastors who, when they talk about God, they just use the term God. But when they pray like this, oh God. And they have this flowery speech that they start to speak with, and it's kind of like, I'm sorry. Who are you? Because it's a different person. Prayer should be no different in your private and in your public. My voice should not change when I start talking to God or when I'm talking to you. Prayer is just prayer. It's talking to God. That's all it is. It's just a conversation. And when we make it something more than that, when we want it to be something seen by men, then we confuse those who are younger than us in the faith and they don't know how to pray because they see a difference between our conversation and our prayers. Do not be as the hypocrites who pray public on the street corners in the synagogues so that everyone can see them. But when you pray, remember I've taught you many times, so when you see a repeated phrase, understand what he's trying to say. Okay, let me get your attention. When you pray, that is, we will continue to pray, go by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to the Father in private. So is what he's saying here that you need to have a special place, a closet in your house where you can go into, close the door, and that's the only place you pray? No, it's kind of a figure of speech. It's kind of a hyperbole, so to speak. These people, they pray out in front of everybody. I want you to go into a place where no one can see you to pray. What he's saying is that this is a public for the look of people. This is just get before the Father by yourself and pray. I know there are people who believe that you should go into a room, you should go into a spot. I mean, there even is a movie out on that. Can't remember what the name of it was. War Room, okay. And this lady took this to that degree, and she made this little closet, and it was her prayer place. If that works for her, great, okay. But may I say this to you? It's not necessary. The act of praying in private can be done anywhere. But it's in private. It's not for the look of anybody else. What he's saying is, it's not about somebody else seeing you praying that you're going to get your reward. Because then he says, for your Father who sees everything will reward you. He's saying, in the private times of your life, the person who matters most is going to see what's going on. The people who don't matter, the people around you, don't need to see what you pray about in private. Interesting thing, here it is again. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by the repeating of their words again and again. He's not talking about the repetition of a prayer. He's talking about babbling, talking about saying words that we really don't know the meaning of. Okay? Sometimes we do this. Okay? Oftentimes we do this. In churches, we repeat the Lord's Prayer. I'm not opposed to the Lord's Prayer. I'm opposed to the Lord's Prayer when it is simply a rote memorization of something that was given and you do not think about the words. You see, we're going to go to the Lord's Prayer here in just a minute. We've read it already. And I'm talking about that. I'm talking about doing something without thinking about what you're saying because you think that because you say the words, God will hear you. God doesn't hear the words. God is looking at the heart. And the words are only really a reflection of your heart. And so if you go to God and you continually always use the same words, you never change your words, then it becomes a tradition and a rote and a process that is very simply, they think they will be heard because of their words. Please understand this. Prayer is not about your words. We always get caught up. That's the one thing I hear from people, students and adults alike. Well, I don't pray out loud because I don't know what to say. It's not about what you say. Sometimes it's about not saying anything and being in God's presence. Sometimes it's about crying out to God and saying, I don't know what to do. Sometimes it's just simply being honest with Him and saying, I'm angry at you. It's all those things. It's a relationship. It's a friendship with God to us. When you pray, don't make it about the words. Don't think you have to have bigger words and flowerier words and words that mean something to God but don't mean anything to you. Use the words that you use on a daily basis and talk to God about those things. Jesus goes on and he says, when you pray, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. Have you ever wondered this? I know you have. Why in the world do we pray if God already knows it, or God already knows what we need? Why? That's what he says. Your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. So why pray? Because it's about us. It's not about Him. We're praying to Him. But you see, sometimes in our lives, we get the purposes out of balance. When I start to pray about my own purposes, okay, the only things I want in my life, what prayer does is it helps me to hear that my purposes are out of balance. And I'm no longer thinking about God's purposes. I'm thinking about my purposes. I'm no longer thinking about His will. I'm thinking about my will. And prayer is a point where it starts to shift, moving from my will to His will. And we're going to see that in just a minute. The Lord's Prayer is all about the Lord. It's often called the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes people believe it should be called the disciples' prayer because He was just teaching the disciples how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is found, by the way, the Lord's Prayer is actually found in John 17. If you want to see Jesus really praying, go to John 17 and you will hear Jesus' words to His Father, which, by the way, are not flowery at all. They're very real, they're very honest, and they're very concerning. They have all the aspects of what He teaches His disciples to pray in His own words in the garden. That's the Lord's Prayer. So, why do we pray? Because we know that our little g God needs to be changed to a big G God. We need to put Him up here, and that's how you do it, through prayer. And may I suggest to you that fasting is just an extension of this process right here, moving you from a little g God to a big G God. That's what it is. Because it takes away the things that stimulate us all week long. When you fast, one of the things you figure out, is, and if you're fasting for extended periods of time, you figure out that food happens every day, 3 and 4 and 5 times a day. And your habits get way kicked out of place because what you were expecting is not no longer there. Now, whether it's a full fast, partial fast, or one day fast, it doesn't matter, because on all those days, anytime you're doing that, what happens is you start to say, man, I'm missing something. And God starts to say, yeah, you're missing me. You're finding your finding your solution in food when it ought to be in me. Now, we're 7 days into this fast, just shy of 7 days. This is the seventh. And for me, it has been a slow process for 7 days. I thought there'd be kind of a, you know, we're into it. And all of a sudden, it's kind of, the first 3-4 days was just kind of like, I don't get it. What's the big deal? So I'm just being honest with you. I'm not looking for your praise. I'm not looking for anything from you. I'm just trying to demonstrate before you what's happening in my own life, okay? So that you can understand. It doesn't happen quickly. Sometimes it's very small things that start to happen in my life. When I'm listening to something and I'm working through a process, and then I go to a movie, and in the movie there's one word that stands out to me. One phrase. And it's kind of like, oh. You see, that fit with something God said to me earlier today, and all of a sudden it's up here in this movie. And I'm thinking to myself, I bring those two together, and it's kind of like, I got it. I got it, Lord. This is the issue you're dealing with me on today. See, that's what prayer and fasting, extended prayer and fasting do, is they bring these little things, all of a sudden they link together like two magnets, like that. And all of a sudden you're thinking, oh, I get it. God speaks in all avenues in our lives. He can use anything to touch us because he knows exactly what we need. And there he's not just talking about your food or your clothing or your houses. He's talking about your spiritual need and what's keeping you away from God and what he wants to do to make you come closer to him, because he loves you with an everlasting love. When you pray, pray like this. The word actually means in this manner, in this way, with this pattern, so to speak. Here's a pattern of prayer that Jesus gives us in this disciples' prayer. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And I suggest that this is what it means. Worship God first in your prayers. I was so thankful this morning as we sang that we began with worship songs, stuff that just pulled our minds heavenward, okay? Because that's what where we should start with prayer. We need to, first of all, start with saying, our Father in heaven. Understand that God is your Father, and he wants to talk to you as a father. Now, I understand that some people have a problem with fatherhood, okay? But the scripture says he is our Father. A loving father, not a father who tries to hurt or take advantage of you. He is our heavenly Father. May your name be kept holy. That means may your name have reverence. I remember in the 70s, I know some of you that's way beyond where you've been, but when I was young, I remember people referring to God as the man upstairs, or my buddy, or you know, whatever other slang terms they used for God at that time, trying to make God more relatable. I think this says that we shouldn't treat God like that. We need to keep his name holy. His name has value. God Almighty, Jesus the Christ. We sang about Jesus' name. Powerful, without rival. Awesome. And when we bring his name down to our level, we do something of disservice to him. We don't honor him. We need to keep the name up, because the higher the name, the higher we have to look. And it keeps our eyes up to him rather than down upon the earth. We need to worship God first. So we also pray in this way. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come soon. Wherever there's a kingdom, there is a king. Correct? And wherever there's a king, he has a will and a purpose. And may I ask you a question? Where the king lives, a king is not a democracy, is it? Okay? So it's the king is there. And what happens in the kingdom is the king's what? His will. And when you don't do what the king wants to do, what happens? Then you have to face the king. See, where the king has his kingdom, the king's purposes are done. Where a king has his kingdom, his will be accomplished in that kingdom. And he will move heaven and earth to get people out of the way who are not going to do his will in his kingdom. It says, may your kingdom come. May your rule come soon. You see, his kingdom is not yet here. He has not yet come to rule on this earth. He is coming a second time, and he will rule. Okay? So when we pray, and we pray, God, would your kingdom come? Would your rule be here? We really are saying, Lord, would you rule in my life? May your purposes be number one in my life so that your kingdom may be expressed to the people I'm around because my life will reflect your kingdom. May your will be done on earth in my life. In the people that I affect, your rule is going to be in that area as it is in heaven. May your rule be done. Pray for God's purposes on earth, specifically in your own life. When you pray, pray in this way. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and don't lead us, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, many people have said that the beginning of this Disciples or Lord's Prayer is all about God, and the last half is all about us. And I would beg to differ with them. Give us today the food we need. Where's the focus of that request? It's on God. It's not thanks for the food. It's give us the food we need. And the word, as he uses this idea of food here, he's not just referring to what we eat. He's actually referring to all the things that we need in our lives. It's kind of this one little phrase that means a great big amount, okay? And the reason I know that is because if you read on in Matthew 6, you get to the end and he says, don't worry about anything that you need. What you eat, what you put on, where you're going to live, where you're going to sleep. He says, your Father has taken care of all of that. So when he talks about only food here, is he just referring to food, or is he saying food that represents all that we have? It's all. Give us today all that we need to live. My focus is on God to give me what I need. Now, when you are in a fast, this becomes even more apparent. Because you start to think about this when you're looking for something to eat, and all of a sudden you say, oh, well, I'm not supposed to take that. I'm not supposed to eat that. Then what I have is sufficient for my need. Correct? And then he goes on, he says, forgive us our sins. The spiritual need we have is immense. And 1 John would say that if we say we have no sin, we are the ones deceiving ourselves. So we all have sin that needs to be forgiven on a daily basis. The question is, are you aware of that sin? Sometimes I think we need to pray, Lord, show me my sin so that you may forgive me my sin. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it says in the New Testament, his work is to convict us of our sin. That's conviction means to show you where you're out of step with the Heavenly Father, to show you what's hindering your fellowship with the Father. Now, It's interesting, but this sin he's talking about here is not salvation sin. You know, when you place your faith in Christ and you came into this relationship with Jesus Christ and his Father as a result of who he, as a result of who Jesus is, he says, I have forgiven all your sin. So we are children of God because of who Jesus made us. But when we sin on a daily basis, it's kind of like me and my dad, okay? There's nothing that can break my relationship with my Father because he's my Father and he will always be my Father, okay? But I can do some things that can create a distance in our relationship. I can offend him, he can offend me. And we have to then, we break apart and we don't talk to each other. And our prayers become, our conversations become less and less and less. And as a result of that, what's happened is my fellowship with my Father is broken. That's the sin he's talking about here. Not the sin that he forgave for your salvation that made you a child of God, but the sin of your relationship. And those, you need to come back to him and say, you are right and I am wrong. And when you say that, the relationship comes back together again, because forgiveness is a matter of confession, and it says he forgives our sins. And then he adds this little caveat at the end, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Wow. As we have forgiven those who sin against us. Well, there's a few of those in our lives, isn't there? Interesting to me that the next thing he says, not the next thing, but this particular phrase here is added on to the end of the teaching. So he teaches them how to pray, and then he comes back to something. And again, here's this idea of repetition. Comes back to it, and he elaborates on it. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. If you won't work out the fellowship relationships of your fellow men, okay, then why should we work out the relationship of my fellow God? Because the sin of my Father is the sin that I'm holding over here against my brothers. What he's saying is, get this cleared here, and then when you say, forgive me for my offense toward my brothers, he will actually forgive. Does it make sense? It does. If we don't forgive people around here, then we're saying to God, my will is more important than your will, and I'm not going to forgive these people. I'm not going to give them up. I'm going to hang on to this bitterness as long as I can. And God says, then my purpose is not your purpose, is it? My rule is not your rule, is it? So I will not forgive and bring you back into relationship with me. It's interesting in the Psalms, Psalm 63, it says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. That's scary. That's scary. If I hang on to my sin, God says, not listening. Another place it says, he will turn his face away. How do you converse with someone who won't look at you? Wow. When you pray, pray in this way. And don't lead us, excuse me, that's a different translation. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Of all the things we need in this life, we need to be protected spiritually. Protection spiritually is paramount to our lives and walking in favor and fellowship with God. And so what God says to us is pray. Pray that he would keep us from temptation. Lord, keep me away from the things that cause me so much trouble. All of us know the things that cause us problems in our lives. I mean, they're habitual. We know them. They're like a friendly glove to us. And when we get mad at God, we put them on. He says, don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. The only one in this world, this created world, that wants to do more damage to you than anyone else, his name is Satan. If he can break your relationship with your father, he can break your service to God, and he will make you worthless in this world for the kingdom. He says, rescue us from him. Keep us away from him. Keep him away from us. Lord, we want nothing to do with our enemy. Help us not to go there. We pray here for our needs. But notice that when you pray for your needs, they are always related to placing God's purpose ahead of your own. It's about his purpose. In fact, that is the entire prayer. To place his purposes as more important than my purposes. His will over my will. But then he says about the reward, and I'm going back to verse 6 here. And when you pray, go away by yourselves and shut the door behind you and pray to the Father in private, and then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now I looked and looked and looked for what this reward was, because I thought it would be helpful for us to know. So what do we have to look forward to? Okay. And you know, I saw it. Somebody saying it was our righteousness. And I thought to myself, well, I think our righteousness is given to us by Jesus. So how can it be a reward? And somebody said, well, it's our salvation. And I said, but our salvation is already given to us in Christ. How can that be the reward? So what I want to say to you is, I don't know. I don't know what the reward is. I just know he says he will reward you. Now, what is a reward? Something people look forward to. Something that it's going to be beyond what you were given. It's something that's extra. It's something that he says, if you do it for the sake of men, you lose your reward. So evidently, there is something really a big deal about this reward that God has for you, because he repeats it several times in these passages. So as you move through 21 days, we're in day 7. Don't start counting down yet. Remember that this is a process, and it's a long process. And I think 21 days is good, because 21 days will give us much more time to process and to think and to pray for one another. Please do that. When God brings someone in this group to your mind, pray for them. Pray for their strength. Pray that God would not lead them to temptation. Pray that God would deliver them from the evil one. More than all of these things, I bring you back to this statement here. Ask God to reveal to you the little g gods you have in your life. Ask him to do this week. Ask him to reveal who you are serving. Whose purposes are you serving in your life? I served him because I liked his benefits. Well, the benefits of a little g God are short-lived. The benefits of serving a big G God are eternal. They're rewards in heaven. So the question is, whose purposes are we serving with our lives? I would encourage you this next week to take this prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, and rewrite it into your own words. Just sit down, maybe this afternoon, maybe right after this thing. You just go off and you want to have a time of prayer. Just go grab a room someplace. And just rewrite this prayer in your own words. And then pray it back to God from your own word. And I think you're going to find that it'll change it from being something that's just repetitious to something that has deep meaning for us, where we will change our purposes from who we are to what God wants for us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we sit here, as we have listened to your word, I know you have been speaking. You have spoken to me, and I know you're speaking to everyone who has seen your word and listened to it today. Lord, we need you to strengthen us, not only physically, but also spiritually. Lord, we want you to reveal to us the things that hinder us from fellowship with you, the sins that so easily weigh us down. Lord, we want to lift your name up high and worship you. And as we lift it up high, Lord, would you then confirm that you are great and awesome and perfect, and we are not, except in the blood and the name of Jesus, who has died for our sins and paid for them. Lord, may our relationship to you not be one of performance. And may we not pretend to be something that we are not. Lord, we're just people who struggle with our relationship with you sometimes. And Lord, we want to be closer to you because we know that we abide in you, that we produce fruit that brings you honor and glory, that lifts and elevates your name. Would you do today and this week for us something special? Would you meet us in our prayer times and in our fasting? Would you touch our lives? Would you transform us in little ways? And when it's a little thing, Father, I pray that you would make us aware of the little things, because it's the little things that make up the big things. Father, be at work in our lives this week, in Jesus' name.